Thank you. Thank you, Mr. West Tuttle. Okay, let's open God's precious word to Ezekiel 28. Ezekiel 28. It's difficult, if not dangerous, to say one study is more important than another or my preference and all, but I think on a personal basis, what we're studying now is so extremely important. We all scorn at Satan, the adversary and all, but how much like him we are. We tend to go into arrogance, and we're going to study that this morning. We lie, we judge one another, and malign one another, and we really follow him, and in so many different ways. Yes? Huh? Legal. I think it was legal. but it's just interesting. Our study, the origin of arrogance and the importance of arrogance. Arrogance is the first sin, not in the garden, but the first sin in the universe by Satan. And everything else is going to follow the arrogance. It's just amazing as I was studying this how much we're all tend to follow after him in so many different respects. And yet we're supposed to follow after Jesus Christ. And we do when we're filled with the Holy Spirit, which is the secret to the whole deal. So let's begin with a word of prayer. Purpose of this prayer is very important. Test yourself to see if you're trusting in the Spirit, who is the true teacher. Let's pray. Now, Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for the Word of God, because it is in this book that we learn the origin of so much. We learn the wrongness of so much. We learn what is wrong, the whole issue of righteousness and unrighteousness. And so, Father, we pray now that your Spirit will open our eyes to things you would have us to see and to understand, and take as a challenge to our own personal lives, day in and day out, Father. Pray these things in Christ's name and for his glory. Amen. All right, Ezekiel chapter 28, and the issue begins in verse 11. We've moved up to verse 14, but let's note verse 11. Again, the word of the Lord came to me saying, so what we're doing is a whole new section. Ezekiel, or God, has changed the momentum. So let's see what's going on. Son of man, title of Ezekiel, take up lamentation over the king of Tyre, and say to him. Now, the first thing you've got to do is to be able to identify the king of Tyre. Is this talking about a physical human king of Tyre? Or is this analogous to somebody else? And then when you walk in the garden of God, and all the things said is not said of a man. So it is said of Lucifer. So it said at the king of Tyre, thus says the Lord God, you have the seal of perfection, full of wisdom, perfect in beauty. Those are the two big issues that we have in all of our lives, the way we look and the way we think. And we understand IQ, and we kind of get our first clue of that in school when somebody else doesn't study and makes all the A's, and you beat your brains out and come up with B's and C's. And so beauty and wisdom hits the heart of the human race. Now, verse 13, you were in Eden, the garden of God. Now, this is not the Eden on earth. This is the Eden in heaven. Every precious stone, and he goes to these stones, which make up his beauty. And the gold and workmanship of your settings and sockets was in you. On the day you were created, there it is, created. Satan forgot that he was created. And we must never forget that we have been created. Now, as long as we're under our parents' rule, I brought you into this world, I can take you out, that type of thing, they let us remember. But when you get away from them, begin to think that you're sort of independent. And that's why this is going to be stated a couple of times in this discourse. the day that you were created, they were prepared. Now we move to verse 14. You were, past tense, the anointed cherub who guards. Now, I, Jesus Christ, placed you there. In verse 13, Jesus Christ created this Lucifer. Jesus Christ then anointed him. Then Jesus Christ appointed him guard. Jesus Christ is God. Jesus Christ is creator. God is in control. He is in control. And people, we must never forget that. This happened to me yesterday. I was at the VA for an MRI. I got there at 7:30, 8 o'clock appointment. They didn't take me in until 10:45. And my patience was my macrothumia. I had to laugh. I said, "All right, Father, give me macrothumia, which deals with people." And as I was finally got in inside the tube, I just lying there thinking, you know, God's in control, Herman. That you're 2 or 3 hours later than what you planned, He's in control. Even in little things like that, got to remember, He is in control. And I just started relaxing and went into prayer, and that was in that tube for over an hour. And I asked the guy, I said, I don't know if you've had an MRI, but you got a little tube and they put you in all the way in, and you open up and the top is just about 2 inches, inch and a half, 2 inches from me, and it's all around. And I asked the guy, I said, "Do many people freak out?" He said, "All the time." He said, "All the time. A lot of people have claustrophobia, but they don't know it until they go into this tube. And then they get in there, and it freaks them out." And I said, "Well, I can understand why. I just kept my eyes closed." And, yes. Is that right? Well, what is his testimony?
Well, I mean, he basically acknowledges God for the invention of the MRI.
Very good.
And he never received the Nobel Prize, and he thinks part of the reason why was because he was a
because he acknowledged God and Christ.
The scientific world.
That makes sense.
Because it saved so many lives with cancer. They could see where cancer is. And
see, Obama gets a Nobel Prize, but not the inventor of the MRI. And good grief. Well, that's interesting. Wow, all right. And, but God's in control, people. And He's in control of this Lucifer. What happens to him? Now, arrogance, as that's our study from 1 Corinthians 10, arrogance begins when you stop trusting, when you stop realizing that you were created by Him, and all that you have is from Him. That's when arrogance starts coming in. So let's read verse 14 again. You were the anointed cherub, and I created you as a cherub who guards. I placed you, in other words, as the guard. You were on the holy mountain of God in the third heaven. You walked in the midst of the stones of fire. And now we come to verse 15. You were blameless in your ways. And now, and from the day you were, created. Okay, so he was created by God. And so twice now, Lucifer has been told and reminded that he is created by God. What is the other alternative? Self-existent. That's what the I am means. When God said I am, that means I have no beginning, no end, I have no one above me, I didn't come from anyone, I am, I exist. And Satan said, I am, in Isaiah, I am self-existing. And so arrogance comes when you think you're self-existent and are not accountable to anyone, especially to God. So verse 15, see that word until? Until, very important word in the English and in the Hebrew and in the Greek. It marks a change, and generally a dramatic change of the state, from one state of being to another. And it's a very important word in the study of the Word of God. Until. All right? So how long? We don't know. Different debates on it. Henry Moore says just a matter of days, 24-hour day. I think it's much longer than that, but be that it may, until unrighteousness was found in you. And so let's note some things in regard to the unrighteousness being found in him. One, notice that sin is not mentioned here. It will be mentioned in verse 16. But right from the very beginning, the issue is righteousness. Righteousness. Secondly, God found him unrighteousness in him, found unrighteousness in him. And this is what God looks for in us people. I'm telling you right now, what he's looking for is whether or not you have righteousness. And we know from Galatians 5, we have righteousness from the Holy Spirit. We have imputed righteousness at the point of faith in Christ. That lasts for all eternity. Temporal righteousness comes by walking in the Holy Spirit, Galatians chapter 5. So point three, the issue in the angelic realm is righteousness. It's very clear here. The issue in the angelic realm is righteousness. Four, the issue in humanity, righteousness. 10 questions of Job. Five, the issue before God is righteousness. That's the great issue. How do you get it? How do you maintain it? And six, the seed of unrighteousness is arrogance. Sin of thinking of self instead of thinking of God. The moment you divorce yourself from God, arrogance sets in. This is an unbelievable study in arrogance in Ezekiel 28 here. And it's a challenge to all of us in our lives. And so, again, let's look at 15. You were blameless in your ways in the being the guard from the day you were created until unrighteousness was found in you. Unrighteousness found in him by God. We don't know how long from the day it was created till the unrighteousness is found. We have no idea. And those that believe everything happened in the 6 days of creation, the fall of Satan and everything else, they've got a lot of explaining to do. And I remember I was talking to Henry Morris at a pastor's conference in Houston. He was rather surprised to find out that I believe in the brief history of mankind, but don't believe that the 6 days are the original creation of the universes and everything, but I do believe in a short history. Usually when people believe the way we do, they believe that the world's been around millions of years, and I don't believe that. I believe mankind, probably 6,000 years, maybe at the outreach, so we don't know how long from the point of being created, appointed guard, and then unrighteousness found in him. Doesn't matter how long. The point is that unrighteousness was found in him. And that brings us to verse 16. Verse 16. By the abundance of your trade, you were internally filled with violence, and you sinned. Therefore, I have cast you as profane from the mountain of God, and I have destroyed you, O covering or guarding cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Powerful verse in many multitude of respects. And we're just going to go through it quickly. It deserves a couple of months on its own. But we're just going to go through it rather quickly. Now, Satan was fully influenced by his own greatness. Verse 16, by the abundance of your trade, by the abundance of your activities, you were internally filled with violence. Satan is so impressed with all that he's doing. And I hear people, I'm so busy. I'm too busy for this. I'm busy, boy. I just stay busy all the time. Like there's something wonderful about that. Like there's just something grandeur about that. That is always of God. That's not always of God. When we get through with 2 Thessalonians, what we're going to do, I've made up my mind, we're going to spend just one Sunday and we're going to read all of the letter of 1 Thessalonians. Just read it and talk about it. And then the next Sunday, we're going to read 2 Thessalonians in one session. Because when you spend the time we do, you lose the continuity of the impact of the flow of the letter. And so I want to do that. But I want to emphasize some of the things that Paul talks about. I encourage you to make it your objective to live a quiet life. Well, a busy person can't be quiet. He's giving orders. Do this, do that, get out of the way, get this done, get that done. They're not quiet. You're going to live a quiet life. You're not going to be that ultra busy person. And so Satan became so impressed with all that he was doing. He was influenced by all these things he did. And we will see this is the fruition of it in Isaiah 14 with the five I wills. I will be like God. And these kinds of things. But right now he is fully impressed with all that he's doing. And he's influenced by his own glory and not by the glory of Jehovah. And you've got to be impressed with the glory of God. But people with high IQs, beauty, talent, all these kind of things, they're very busy. Busy, busy, busy. I'm going here and I'm going there and I'm doing this and I'm doing that. And I do this, I do that. And all this busyness. And I see it even in my profession. Well, I travel here, and I got a conference here, and I got this, and I got that. What are you doing? I just sit home studying and teaching. That's what I do. Well, you got to do all this stuff. Do. See? They're so impressed with what they do. Now, if it's of God, phenomenal. And by the way, at the beginning, this was of God, of Satan. God pointed Satan to do all these things. But Satan started looking at all that he was doing, and he became very impressed with all that he was doing. And so if you are blessed of God by beauty and wisdom like James, it's very challenging. You've got great responsibility not to become obsessed with yourself, but to be occupied with the Lord and to appreciate God for those things. But you have the danger of becoming so influenced by and so impressed by all that you're doing. So let's look at verse 16. On the grounds of the abundance of activities, you were internally filled with violence. People, violence is a result of arrogance. Murder, arrogance. I want my way. You're in my way. You're stopping me from doing what I want. You're interfering with what I want. So I'm going to murder you. Get rid of you. Cain started back with Cain. Actually started with Satan, but we'll go to human realm right now. So Cain. This is what comes from arrogance. Violence comes from arrogance. This is the first time violence, sin, rebellion came into existence, and it existed in the soul, not in you. Within you, you were internally filled with violence. Violence became created by Satan's own attitude. It wasn't created by God. It was created by Satan himself inside of his own soul, inside his own thinking, just as our arrogance of who I am, and you can't do that to me. And people get arrogant in their marriage, get arrogant in their work, get arrogant in the church, get arrogant in their life. Become very arrogant about who and what they are. So this is the first time violence came into existence. For all, we don't know how long. Well, God for all eternity past. And then God created the supernatural creature angels. So for whatever period of time, from here to here, whatever period of time, there was one will. That was the will of God. And all of a sudden, at some point, Satan became arrogant. And now you got two wills. Two wills. And there's where the collision starts. And that's where violence comes from. Violence against God. I will supersede God. So it came within him. And the Hebrew word means violence. So let's take up a few things under this concept relating arrogance with violence. People get very violent with each other. And murder is the extreme, but just controlling and not allowing certain activities in a marriage, at work, at different things, people become very violent. I'm in control here, and you do what I say. And so we have a lot to understand about these things. So one, Satan is the father of violence. And if you ever wonder why there is so much violence in the world, remember that Satan is the father of the world. He is the ruler of the world. Why wouldn't there be a lot of violence in the world? He is the founder, the father of violence. He is the ruler of the world, so therefore the world is going to be filled with violence. It's going to be filled with it. And the whole Islamic religion is based on violence. Your praise of Muhammad, if you kill, murder, do these things, blow up, commit suicide. And Christianity, on the other hand, love one another. Be kind to one another. Serve one another. I don't want to serve. I'm the man. I'm the boss here. No, got to serve one another in God's wonderful plan. So he is the father of violence. And so the more the world moves away from Christ, the more the world moves away from the Bible, and I'm talking about America as well as the world, the more violence is going to be. There's going to be an increase in violence, by definition, as you move away from the cross, as you move away from God, as you move away from the Bible, violence will increase. Satan's world is filled with violence. So let's go to point two. If you accept the ideology, the doctrine of Satan, which our world and society has, the greater will be the influence of violence, the use of violence to get your way. By government force, by individual force, I'm going to have my way. And you slam people against the wall, or do all these kind of things, controlling people. And so, therefore, this is the product of arrogance, and it stems from Satan. Point three. On the other hand, a society that follows the dictates of the Word of God and the laws of divine establishment, violence is kept to a minimum. It's kept to a minimum, which characterizes the early days of American history as we started forming our nation. The more we become separated from it, eliminating God, the more violent we're going to become. It can't be stopped. That goes along with arrogance. An arrogant person has to be in control. And if you're going to be in control, you've got to use violence. And this is the study of history, and American history is just a phenomenon in the study of what we're studying here. Obama, liberals, communists, they'd love to take away the guns of the American people. Twice this week. I'm sure it happened many other times, but twice got reported that somewhere in America, somebody was breaking into a home and got murdered. The people in the home had a weapon and shot them and killed them. And so this is what keeps people down. I don't know if I'm going to go into that house. They may have a weapon. They may have this. But I'll tell you what, if we were not a armed people, violence would be unbelievable. More than it is now. And they did a special report on all of the violence that went on in Germany with all of the insurgents of the Islamic people coming into their country. Women are attacked. Women are abused. Women are raped. And it just, and what is so interesting is the official leaders of Germany are in denial. They don't want that reported. They did not want that reported. That's amazing. They did not. It's not just in America. They did not want it reported that it was those people who have been coming into their country, Muslims, doing all of this. And so it wasn't reported. And now it's starting to get out, and the German people are getting very mad about it. But it's just, it's violence, people. As you move away from the Word of God and move into Satan's world, violence from your arrogance takes over. So, on the point three, on the other hand, the more you line up with the Word of God, the less violence and the more control of violence you have. Point four. The Hebrew word also, translated violence, also means or refers to physical violence or physical injury. It also refers to language violence. Language violence. Five. And it also is used to denote wrong. This Hebrew word is used to denote wrong or a violence of the standard of the essence of God, violation of the standard of the essence of God, and therefore can be translated evil. That's right out of a lexicon, Hebrew lexicon, can be translated evil. All of these fit our study in describing Satan and arrogance. This is what happens when you become arrogant, occupied with yourself. It's about me. It's about me. And when it's about you, violence is going to set in. Six, Satan was filled in his soul with his own greatness and his own importance and was hostile, became hostile to Jehovah. And he then spoke violently against Jesus Christ, as he has done throughout history. We studied this in the book of Daniel. Now the dictator of the revived Roman Empire is going to blaspheme God unmercifully. And this is what part of what goes on with your violent control. But he spoke violently against Jesus Christ, as he has done throughout history. He did this in the garden. Challenged the very being of Christ and of God in the garden to Adam and Eve. And then to lead to hostile rebellion against God. It includes the formation of evil as the platform, but it all stems from arrogance. We can talk about the violence, but where does it come from? Arrogance. Arrogance of the Muslims. Arrogance of Christians. Arrogance of people. That leads to the violence that comes in. So Satan is filled with his own greatness, and that includes the formation of evil. All right, verse 16. On the grounds of the abundance of activities, you were internally filled with evil. Now, the divine proclamation. You sinned. And what's the source of the sin? Arrogance. What's the source of the violence? Arrogance. What's the source of unrighteousness? Arrogance. All of these come from being occupied with yourself. Rebellion against God, sin, unrighteousness come from arrogance, occupied with yourself. Okay, the divine proclamation, you sinned. Source, arrogance. And so we have the origin and why sin came about. And we have the most basic word for sin. It's the word kata, which means nothing to you, and I know that. But it's the most basic word for sin in the Hebrew, which means, what does kata really mean? Miss the mark. That's the fundamental word of sin. Missing the mark. What's the mark? Righteousness of God. You miss the mark of the righteousness of God. And that is how Hebrew defines what is sin. You miss the mark. And the mark is the perfect righteousness of God. And therefore you come under the justice of God and therefore judge of God. So we learn about sin. And the source of sin, arrogance. What does sin lead to? Violence. So this is a wonderful study. If we had the time to develop study of sin and arrogance, unrighteousness, all these things combined And that's why I said, I think this morning's lesson is unbelievably important in a day in and day out life for all of us. How we live our lives. And we'll study more on this later some other time probably in Isaiah 14. But Satan violated the essence of God. And he kept saying, I will, me. I'm going to do it my way. And he is the father of sin. He's the father of unrighteousness, the father of violence, the father of sin, the father of arrogance. And whenever we become arrogant, whenever we sin, we're following him. It's that simple, people. We like to think we follow Jesus. But how many times in a day do we follow Satan? How many times in a day do we become arrogant, occupied with ourselves? And sometimes we justify it, but to justify it all you want, lie to yourself, deceive yourself, you're arrogant. We're arrogant. And that needs to be taken care of and follow after the Lord. And so now the second half of verse 16. Let's look at the second half of verse 16. And it says, therefore, I have cast you as profane from the mountain of God, and I have destroyed you, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Now, we could get into a long study on the falls of Satan and how they all fit in, but there are different falls of Satan right here. Therefore, I, God, I, Jesus Christ, have cast you as profane from the mountain of God. And in context, this would refer to the second fall of Satan. But let's look at the PL imperfect translated profane. This is a PL imperfect, and it means polluted, defiled, profaned, with the verbal ideal of action in regard to those conditions. To the extent that someone is polluted in their thinking. Or as we know here, something you've done that is polluted. Polluted in the thinking. And this is what happens with arrogance. In arrogance, you become polluted in your thinking in marriage, about your husband, your wife, your children, your parents. Become polluted in your thinking. That's what this word means. So, he found unrighteousness. And in finding unrighteousness, he found violence. In finding violence, he found pollution. So it's polluted in his very thinking. So this is the thinking of Satan. Now, what's important here in the Hebrew is that this is a P-L-P-I-E-L stem. And I like the P-L stem. It's intensive. It's intensive action in history. It's dramatic. And so it says here in verse 16, I have cast you profane from the mountain of God. It's very intense, dramatic time in history. From the mountain of God. Now, this will occur in time past, but it will also occur in the tribulation. Where in the middle of the tribulation, Satan's going to be cast out of heaven down to earth. And when he comes to earth, he is very mad. Very mad. He was mad up there. Think about this from Satan's standpoint. Everything we studied about Satan, how marvelous and grandeur is creation. And there, sitting on the throne next to God, is a mere human, Jesus the Christ. He cannot stand that. I'm so far superior to this human. He's born of a woman. I'm not born of a woman. I am wonderful by my own existence. And he is furious that a member of the human race is sitting at the right hand of God. Not only a member of the human race, but a Jew. And so he comes down to earth in the middle of the tribulation. And I mean, he is mad. He is going to destroy all Jews. Try to get even with this Christ sitting at the throne of God. So when he's kicked out of the mountain of God, that's going to really upset him. And to think that there's a human being sitting at the throne of God, he's cast out of heaven, down back down to planet Earth, which is low to him, and he comes back down here very, very angry. So this is the emphasis of the mountain of God, and what's going on in heaven, what's going on in Earth, and what he's going to do in the second half of the tribulation. He is going to zero in on the Jews. That's it. That is it. I tried in Esther. I tried at various times in history. I tried with Hitler. I'm going to destroy Jews. I'm going to bring in all the armies of the world. I'm going to bring in everything I can, and we're going to destroy the Jews. So all these armies, all the armies of the world, millions upon millions of people coming against this little bitty area of Israel. It's just amazing. Totally amazing. Just to get little Israel. See? And God is just smiling. You're just getting everybody together so I can take you all out at one time. And it's going to be nice. See? But Satan doesn't understand these things. Okay. Now, I will destroy you, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Okay, we have the PL again, and the verb is used technical sense throughout the Bible. The earth will be destroyed. That word destroyed is in the PL. There are different ideas of destroy, and you got to be very careful when you see it in the Bible and when you hear people use it. They're destroyed. Well, some people believe that means no longer in existence. No longer in existence. No. Doesn't mean that. Destroyed means they're destroyed as far as their activity is concerned now. The unbeliever exists forever. Exists forever. We don't call that eternal life. We call eternal life living of the born-again believer. We call what the unbeliever is doing is eternal death. Dying for all eternity. But not destroyed. Not destroyed, not taken out of existence. So the earth is going to be destroyed, and a new heaven and new earth will be put in its place. That's non-existent. So you got to be careful with that word when it says, I will destroy. And what is he talking about when he says it? I have destroyed you, O covering cherub. I have, past tense, perfect tense, destroyed you. Well, he's still in existence. We know that. We know in Revelation 20, he's going to be there. He's going to be put in a captivity for the most of the 1,000 years of the millennial reign of Christ. And then he will be let loose. And he'll come back again and cause trouble, cause havoc wherever he is. So destroyed here, you want to be sure you understand it. And then it says, I have destroyed you, O covering cherub, O guarding cherub. And it means to guard. And this was his place that Christ had pointed him to be that place. All right, verse 16. On the grounds of the abundance of glory and activities, you are internally, so it's inside, not given to him by God, he created this himself by his own volition, filled with the violent evil, you have sinned. Therefore, response from the righteousness of God. I will proclaim you and cast you as polluted. Violation of God's righteousness. That's what pollution is before God. Violation of his own righteousness. From the mountain of God refers to the second fall as far as the falls of Satan are concerned. I will destroy you by judgment, O anointing cherub, from the middle of the stones, from the midst of the stones of fire. Now, Lucifer, this is interesting. Lucifer goes from the stones of fire in heaven to the lake of fire in eternity. So he did not like being in the stones of fire with God, so he will dwell in the lake of fire for all eternity. Brings us to verse 17. Verse 17. Okay, more on the origin and the sin and arrogance. Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. Note the things that are causing all of these things that happen. The abundance of your activities. Verse 16. Now verse 17. Because of your beauty. Because of your beauty. This was going to happen to you. And so this is the things that he's going to be dealing with as far as his life is concerned. His wonderful activities. And now in verse 17, his beauty. Okay. The second person refers to Lucifer. The significance going on here is that it's opening in the heart. Your heart. It's inside his soul, people. And this is where all arrogance begins. Arrogance begins in our soul, in our thought process, where we are, who and what we are. It's where it begins. When we become arrogant, we're arrogant in our soul thinking. It may come out verbally. It may come out in our action of violence. But it starts in the heart. So the Word of God is very clear here. Where these things come from, it's not of God. I'm sorry, Calvinists. God did not create evil. God did not create these things. They are originated by Satan in his heart. Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. So it all happened in the heart where the real person of Lucifer was. The heart is the place where the first sin was ever conceived. Arrogance in his heart. Thought about himself and therefore became arrogant. The first sin was not overt. The first sin ever committed by any creature was committed by Lucifer in his soul, in the heart of his being. This is the origin of the mental attitude, what we call mental attitude sins. It's the origin. It happens in the soul, in the thought process. The worst category of sins, mental attitude sins. The origin of mental attitude sins, arrogance. Source of mental attitude sins, arrogance. Okay, let's see what it says now. Origin of mental attitude sins is described here. High or exalted. High or exalted. Lifted up. Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. High or exalted in your own mind. And this happens to people. This happens all the time to people. We'll talk about that in a moment. And so this is what is going to happen in his soul. And it became high or exalted. And Satan combined his magnificence, his activities, the way he was created by God, the looks, activities, his mental abilities, and he directed it all toward himself and therefore compared himself with God. And he said, I'm just as good, or if not better, than God. Forgetting that God was the one that gave him all these things. Then at a point, he combined his magnificence plus his beauty plus his wisdom with his volition. And what was given the birth? Arrogance. I'm pretty good. I'm pretty good. So it became arrogant. He was higher than God. That's arrogance. More magnificent than God. Now, principle. People, this can happen to anyone. Not just to a supernatural being. This can happen to any human being. It can happen with us. And this is why we must constantly be on alert. We must not go along for a period of time without thinking of God, being in prayer, studying His Word, must stay oriented. It's just amazing how we become so arrogant about ourselves. And we begin believing our mother that we're wonderful. And we start believing that. I believe it. I still believe it. Yeah? I'm still wonderful. My mom told me I was wonderful. And so this is where we have to be on guard. And that's why we have to stay in the Word of God to counter all of this kind of activity and that goes on. So he starts worshiping himself. He starts becoming occupied with himself. And he starts rebelling against the plan of God and the person of God. Arrogance. And people, this is our greatest enemy. Our greatest enemy is arrogance. And it can be about anything. I know people that are arrogant about their knowledge of doctrine. They're arrogant about it. I have a lot of doctrine. And that's what God's looking for, doctrine. I'm arrogant. People, arrogance can come about anything. My service. I'm such a wonderful servant for God. I'm the greeter to my church. I was the greeter in the parking lot. I greeted James this morning. But we can become arrogant about being the greeter, about being this, about being that, about serving him. Instead of being occupied with him, we're occupied with ourselves, that we are his servant. So your heart, verse 17, was lifted up in arrogance and lifted up over God. Now we have what Satan combined with his volition, his beauty. Beauty and wisdom. And the next line is going to deal with the wisdom. Look what it says. Because lifted up because of your beauty, you corrupted your wisdom by reason of your splendor. So here again, we come back. Beauty and wisdom. Those two things that impresses us all every day. Who's beautiful? Who's smart? Who's intelligent? Who's all of these things? So it now comes in. Beauty and wisdom. See? I like John Hence, my good friend. He and I, like, we tell you, know, we're so thankful that we're not handsome and brilliant because therefore we're not arrogant. And the world can be as humble as we are if they try. But it just is amazing how these things lead into arrogance. Now, in Isaiah 14, five I wills will be coming from this. Now, beauty is not confined to the women only. Beauty is a prejudice that no normal human can deny. Beauty in so many areas of life. We talk about a beautiful mountain, a beautiful building, a beautiful car, beautiful sunset, beautiful thing, beautiful woman. I like what Aristotle said. Aristotle said that beauty is better than all the letters of recommendation in the world. Beauty will grant you an entrance, man or woman. It will grant you an entrance. And in any situation. So let's take a few points under beauty. And well, let's take up some things here under beauty. And I'm thankful I married a beautiful woman, and I get to see that every day. That's wonderful. And that's one reason I married her. She's beautiful. And I didn't want to wake up every morning and something that wasn't beautiful. And but beauty can have its problems too, people. So let's take a look. Point one. First, you must understand a fundamental principle about beauty, wherever it is found. Beauty is an element of truth. In beauty is an element of truth and perfection, true proportion, exact symmetry is the beauty of architecture, true measures is the beauty and harmony of music. All the combinations of an architectural design or musical design form beauty. So in beauty itself is an element of truth. There's the truth of the symmetry of the design of the building, of the woman, whatever it is. There's an element of truth in beauty. And there's the deception. There's the deception that we're going to be looking at in regard to beauty. But I want to start off with, in true beauty, there is an element of truth. Whether it is a sunset, a beautiful horse, a beautiful building, a woman, a car, whatever. Therefore, we all have the prejudice to beauty. And we all have a liking of it. Point two. Satan assumed that because his beauty was perfect and his wisdom perfect, that he himself must be absolute truth. See? That's why I wanted to start with the truth. And then he said, okay, I'm these things. I'm absolute truth, not God. I'm absolute truth because in beauty is the ingredient of truth. And I have perfect beauty. I am truth. I am perfect truth. So this is what he assumed. And therefore he exalted himself even above God, his creator. When we see a beautiful building, what a painting, we praise the building and the painting, but also the architect, the painter, the composer. And Satan forgot that he was created by God. That's what we should have been praising. Not himself, but God. See? But that's when we look at something beautiful, really we should be thinking about the painter, the architect, the designer, not the object itself. And that's where Satan got off. The object itself was what's beautiful, and therefore he was above God. Point three. Beauty, in and of itself, is not evil, or wrong, or sinful. But so many people have followed the path of Satan and have allowed their beauty to betray them as to their own perfection and worthiness. Now, this is true of ladies, but people, it's also true of men. All right? So this is what is happening in regard to this beauty. Beauty in itself is not sinful, not wrong, and it really is wonderful. But there lies the problem. And many people follow the path of Satan and have allowed their beauty to betray them. And they thought that they were perfect, more perfect than God. Point four. Beauty is often worse than wine. Now, why do I use wine here? Wine is intoxicating. Wine is intoxicating. Both the holder and beholder. Beauty is often a distraction to both the holder and beholder. So, wine is intoxicating. Beauty is intoxicating to both. Beauty is intoxicating. Let's just pick on the women for a moment. It's intoxicating to the woman who's beautiful and knows it. It's intoxicating to the man who looks at her and beholds it. So it has an intoxicating effect. So our point here is point four. Beauty is often worse than wine, intoxicating both the holder and beholder. Beauty is often a distraction to both the holder and beholder. Men are distracted by the beauty of a woman and forget that while there is truth in the proportions of the face and body, that does not mean that there's truth in the soul. The man must remember it is soul beauty that is so important, not outer beauty. It's the inner beauty that is so important before God and to a wise man, a wise person. So, the issue here is regard to beauty being worse, more intoxicating than wine, to both the one who has it and the one who beholds it. You've got to keep yourself in order. And the truth is what's going on the inside. Satan forgot all of this. Point five. Beauty is a deceiver. Beauty is a deceiver to the one who is beautiful and to the one who wants that beauty. It's a deceiver. Most men think, beautiful woman, beautiful soul. It's deceiving. Very deceiving. Women think, handsome man, handsome soul. Deceiving. Deceiving. See? I told Judah, don't judge me by my face. Judge me by my soul. You won't get very far with my face, but my soul, you might get somewhere. See? You've got to go beyond the external. So beauty is a deceiver. Satan used his beauty to generate his arrogance. And this is one of the biggest dangers to beauty. Arrogance. Beauty feeds arrogance. Beauty conceives arrogance. So this is one of the biggest dangers to beauty, arrogance. And Satan, understanding the power of beauty, and it is powerful. It is powerful. And he understands the power of it. He generated and exalted his beauty as well as his wisdom. All right, let's quickly go to point six. Point six. Beauty plus virtue, inner soul virtue, leads to a life of enjoyment of your beauty, of your life. Not being deceived and finding a partner who appreciates your beauty, but values the truth that's going on in your soul. And you want to tell that to your young daughters and your young sons. They want to be attracted to someone who is attracted to who and what they are in their soul. This is the great issue. Point seven, beauty plus humility. Point six, beauty plus virtue. Point seven, beauty plus humility leads to proper orientation to the reality and therefore prevents beauty from becoming arrogant in the soul. But we'll take it up here next Sunday morning and continue our study in dealing with arrogance. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, how we appreciate the Word of God. It reveals so much about ourselves, but that we're not unique. Where all of this stuff comes from. So that we have, Heavenly Father, the Holy Spirit to guard against these things. Not to lust after these things that are superficial, but to desire the things that are real and true. Father, I pray your Spirit will take the things we've seen this morning, have them develop in our soul, and become a reality in our life. To this end, Father, we do pray in Christ's name and for his glory. Amen.